Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son. And we thank you that you've given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We ask as we look into your word that you would open our eyes and that we would see Jesus and that we would understand that these things are written for our learning, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name. Okay, we are in Job 7, and Job is still responding to Eliphaz. The structure of Job, you realize it's Job speaks, and then one friend speaks, he speaks, and you have three cycles of this, and then Elihu speaks, and then God speaks, and then Job repents. So that's the simple outline of the book of Job. So Job here is still speaking in response to Eliphaz. So Valerie, why don't you read 1 through 5 for us?
Is there not a time of hard service for a man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lay down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dark, till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh.
Okay. Man is, if there's not a time of hard service, the hard service there is really a euphemism for warfare. Man is always at war. Always at war. All you gotta do is read history. Man's always at war. And his days are like the days of a hired man. Okay? Job is looking at this condition of mankind. And just as an observation, the last declared war in the United States was World War II. Early in the 50s and 60s, we would be involved in warfare and we would call it a police action. And then we quit that euphemism and now we just call it war, but it's not declared. We haven't had a declared war since World War II. But we've been on the ground with our military men every year since World War II. Okay? Our country is built on guns and butter. Okay? And it's amazing that we've been able to pull it off for 70 years. Guns and butter, but that's our country. All right? So just thinking about us, okay, as a country, but if you think about what's going on now in the United States, I mean, in the world, we talk about Russians and Ukraine, but do you realize how many civil wars there are in Africa and how many other wars are going on? Somebody's making a lot of money by selling weapons. It's probably the United States. Okay? That's what warfare, that's, and Job is acknowledging it. Okay? This is man's condition on earth. And his days are like the days of a hired man. And he reflects on this, and it's contrary, okay? His attitude is contrary to what we're supposed to. We'll get to that. But if you take a look at Psalm 115, verse 16. The earth belongs to man, Okay. Psalm 115, verse 16, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." Okay, this is essentially what was stated in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That man, earth was man's abode, and man was to have dominion over all of creation on the earth. That was what man was to do. Sin entered in, and things got turned upside down. But the earth belongs to man. God is in the heavens, and Job acknowledges that man is on earth, and we have these issues. And if you turn, then he observes that a serpent who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages. That's another condition that men understand. Okay, if you went into, well, let's say you were a landowner in the South, you had your cotton plantation, you had slaves, and it was a hot summer day, what do you think the slaves wanted? Shade, water, okay? And I know there are situations here in the Northwest where farmers are in the field and they're looking for shade and water, okay? And this is the condition of man. This is who we are. And a hired man eagerly looks for his wages. I was always impressed when I worked at, I was a Teamster, car carrier Teamster. Okay, and I was always impressed with how everybody was really excited on payday. And I thought, that's not a way I want to live. I don't want to live that way. That the most exciting thing in my life is getting paid? Yuck. That's not the way I want to live. And yet, that's how most men live. The most exciting day is payday. And, it, you know, the idea, if you watch Westerns, you know, you spend 100 days on the trail, you get paid, and then what do you go do with it? You go blow it on booze and women, okay? That's the Wild West. So,
too far removed today.
No, that's right. You're right. Okay. Yeah, sadly, I know of a number of men, one is more than I care to know, that every day after work, before they go home, they stop at the bar. And they get drunk before they get home. And my analysis of that is, they hate their jobs. But job pays. And so they go to work, they hate the job, and the way they deal with it is they get drunk. And usually what happens is it wrecks their marriage. But the marriage is not as important as the job. Anyway, this is the condition of men. Okay? And Job acknowledges it. So then he also acknowledges something else. What's he talking about in verse 3?
Limited time on earth.
Limited time on earth. And what does he say about that limited time?
Wearisome.
Job must have read the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, it's wearisome. And the nights are wearisome. That's contrary to what the scriptures say about somebody who is otherwise oriented. We turn to Psalm 130, verse 6. Okay, in Psalm 130, verse 6, the wage earner in Job waited eagerly for his wages. Okay? In Psalm 130, verse 6, what are we waiting for and what's waiting?
Soul.
Soul's waiting for what?
The Lord.
The Lord. Okay? My soul waits for the Lord. Okay? The Lord's more important than your wages. Okay, your soul longs for the Lord. And notice in verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. And what does he use to compare it?
The watchman.
Who's waiting for the morning. Okay, the watchman who's waiting for the morning. So the desire, okay, that Job acknowledges in Job 7 is contrary to what the righteous, godly person should be longing for. Okay. If you turn to 1 John. Chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Why don't you read that, Eileen, for us?
Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Now notice that Job, okay, has talked about worrisome, and when we are living as we ought, we have a hope. And our hope is what? What is the antecedent in verse 3? And everyone who has this hope in him, what is the antecedent of this?
The love the Father has for us to call us his children.
No, that's not the hope.
We shall be like him.
That we shall be like him. That's the hope. Okay? And what is it about Christ that when we are like him, okay, we'll be like him because we will see him as he is. Okay? This is talking about new heaven and new earth and your new body. Okay? What is it about the new heaven and new earth that should make us ecstatic? The absence of sin. Okay? We will be like him. How are we like him? We will not be able to sin. We will not be able to sin. There will be no sin in new heaven and new earth. All the wicked evil will be done away with, and we will not be able to sin. Now, if you have that hope in you, you will purify yourself. Okay? That hope of being sinless and not able to sin will purify your behavior here on earth. And we know that we are children of God now. That is the present tense. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Okay? We don't know what we shall be. I can't can't tell you how many times I've been asked over my ministry, what will our new creation bodies look like? What will our resurrected bodies look like? And we have a little piece of it looking at the resurrected body of Christ. Okay, we know a little bit. We know he ate fish. We know he was at a table at Emmaus and he broke bread and he disappeared. We know that he went through walls in Jerusalem.
He was recognizable.
He was recognizable. But we don't know much more than that. Okay. He obviously had two eyes and two ears and a nose and a mouth because he didn't look. You know, he did, and you know, I was asked one time about this, and I appreciated. What are the man-made things in heaven? The wounds in Christ's body. That's right. Mm-hmm. Five wounds. Okay, they're the man-made things in heaven. And so we will see him as he is. So we go back to Job and we understand that he is now looking at his situation in terms of the human eye. He's not looking at it as a redeemed person in the New Testament. He doesn't have the full revelation that we do. So, his days are useless and a burden. Okay, they're useless and a burden. And in John 11, okay, verse 12, Beverly.
Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well.
All right. There is the idea that if you're asleep, you'll get better. Have you ever been told by the doctor, go home and get some rest? Okay. All right. But look at what he says about his nights. What does Job say about his nights?
Worrisome.
They're wearisome. And in verse 4?
Tossing.
Yeah. They're not restful at all. Okay. Why would they be restful when his body's full of boils and he's scraping his body with a potsherd? Why would he get rest? Okay. So he doesn't get rest. And his body is corrupted. Okay? His body is caked with worms and dust. And his skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. He's a mess. Okay? He's a mess. And Isaiah 38:12 says, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. So Isaiah and Job understand that time hurries on and can't be stopped or slowed. Okay? Doesn't matter what man does. Okay, I realized Ted Williams, when he died, he's in Arizona in a frozen, hoping that man can figure out how to raise him from the dead. Okay, that's what happened to Ted Williams. Okay, and the reason I know about it is all over the papers in Boston, since he played for the Red Sox. You couldn't avoid it. It was big discussion about how Ted Williams was in Arizona frozen in his body. Hopefully, be able to raise him from the dead. Okay?
Because he doesn't understand, they don't understand that man is two-part.
That's right. They have no clue. Okay? No clue. Remember, they're blind. Okay? They're blind. And, sadly, Ted Williams knows the truth. I mean, it may not be sadly, but whatever, he knows the truth. As soon as anyone dies, they know the truth. And they either know the truth for their blessedness, or they know the truth for their ill. And one of the lies that Satan has perpetrated is the whole rest in peace concept. Okay? You can go through all kinds of cemeteries and you see RIP on many, many gravestones. The only people who rest in peace are the people who are in God's presence. Nobody else rests in peace. Nobody. Okay? And that's a lie. Okay? And the other lie is that when somebody is tortured by a disease, and let's say cancer, and they're in great pain, when they die, people say, oh, they're far better off now. Not necessarily. They may be far better worse. Okay? The only time they're far better off is if they're in the presence of God. They'd be far better off living in cancer than die without Christ. Okay? And, you know, again, it's one of the lies that's perpetrated in, when you go to a grave side funeral, it's very instructive, I think, because it provides closure, number one. Somebody comes to me and says, should I have a graveside? Absolutely. It provides closure for the family. Absolutely. Should. That's what you should do. And, but you need to understand that the deceased is now in eternity. There's no second chance. Okay, there's judgment to come, but they are now in eternity. They are either in God's presence or they're awaiting judgment. It's nothing else. It's one or the other. And that's why funerals are great places to proclaim the gospel. I'll drop everything to do a funeral. Everything. Because that's where the gospel needs to be. So, when Job comes here and acknowledges that his flesh is as it is, he thought his days would soon end. And we, again, are believers, and so we have the gospel to go with. And Galatians. Six, eight. Why don't you read from verse 7 through verse 10 there, Judy.
Or is it Beverly's turn?
I had my verse.
Starting with verse 7?
Yes.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we lose not heart.
Okay. Whatever you sow, you will reap, okay? And we understand that. All you gotta do is plant a garden, all right? And you know that whatever sow, you know, if I sow tomato seeds, I'm not gonna get corn. It just doesn't work, okay? And so whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. God will not be mocked. And that's why when you read Psalms, especially the psalm that says, my foot almost slipped and you go through all of this observation of the wicked and how the wicked are doing so well and they die in comfort, and you get down to about verse 17, and he goes, "Then I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood their destiny." And that's where we all need to live. We need to live within the framework of the eternal and understand that there is going to be an accounting. And Job here is kind of expecting to die, given his situation. Then he changes his directive in terms to whom he's speaking, and that change takes place in verse 7. Oh, we didn't read verse 6, did we? "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Okay? He has no hope. And where we, as we already looked at in 1 John, we are to live in hope. And when we live in hope, our hope is that we will see Christ as he is. That's our hope. Our hope is that we see Christ. It grieves me. Now I've got to tell you something about being a pastor. It grieves me when I listen to Christians who bury somebody and they are looking forward to seeing their mother, father, sister, brother, and they never mention their desire to see Christ. That grieves me. It grieves me because of all people you should want to see, you should see Christ. That's who you should desire to see. And it's grievous. And 1 John 4 says that we will see him as he is because we will like him, and that's the hope. Okay? That should be our hope. And it's grievous. So, by the way, the only guarantee you have of seeing anybody is Jesus. Okay? You don't have a guarantee. Because you don't know anybody's soul. And that's a harsh thing that people don't like to hear. All I know is what you confess, and all I know is what I hear and observe. But that doesn't mean I know your soul. Okay? Just think of Judas Iscariot. Okay? Lived with all his fellow disciples for 3 years, and nobody had a clue. Nobody had a clue that he was the betrayer. When Jesus said at the Last Supper that one of you are going to betray me, they all looked at each other. Is it me? Who is it? Is it me?
That's the one that surprised me. They didn't say who was it. They said, is it me?
Yeah. That's right. Yep. Because they had no clue. No clue. And then Jesus identifies, it's the one who puts his in the bowl with me, and they still didn't understand. He goes out, they assume he's going to go do something with the money. He did, 30 pieces of silver, but anyway.
But I think that was of God too.
Absolutely.
Because if they had known, they would have tried to prevent him from
That's right.
It.
That's right. It's the same idea of Abraham at the bottom of the mountain telling his servants, you stay here, we'll return. Making sure we're not stopped. We're not hindered. So then Job changes his audience, beginning with verse 7. His audience is now God. And from verse 7 through verse 10, Nathan, if you would.
Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore.
Okay. You who have lost somebody understand that process. You go to your house, and they're not there. and they'll never come again. They're gone. Okay? So let's take a look. Job reflects on the shortness of life and the consequences of death. Okay, the shortness of life and the consequences of death. So we have a number of passages here that I think may be helpful. Psalm 39:13.
Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more.
Okay. Psalm 39. If you look back to verse 12, it's, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength." Being under the watchful care of God is one thing, but being under the eye of God who is to discipline you, or who you need to ask forgiveness and you need repentance, is something else. And the psalm begins with, "I said I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue." Okay? It's the easiest place to commit sin is with your tongue. It's the easiest. More sin is committed with the tongue than with any other part of the body. That's why James writes what he writes about the tongue. That if you tame the tongue, then you tame the rest of your body. Your tongue is like the rudder on a ship or the reins on a horse. Okay? And the tongue does a lot of damage. A lot of damage. But God is the one who pays attention. And then in Psalm 88, verse 18.
"Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness."
Okay, God is the one who removes loved one and friend, and it's a consequence of behavior, and is one of the ways that God gets our attention. I think I've mentioned this before, but I remember under Mao Zedong, he would put pastors in prison for a long time. I remember one pastor who was in solitary for 20 years, and he came out of solitary and said, "I had a wonderful time with the Lord in solitary." And I listened to that and thought, how does that work? He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have anything. He was in solitary for 20 years. And he comes out, and his witness was not a complaint. It was about, "I enjoyed the Lord for 20 years. And I thought, how did that work?" And somebody in my life said, "The Lord might put you there so you'll learn." And I thought, maybe. I hope not, but maybe.
Spirit.
Yeah. And I assume the passages of Scripture that he memorized. And I assume, because we are told that we are to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's amazing to me how often God's word springs into mind when I've got my mind set on something I shouldn't. So, yeah, it's amazing. So then we have chapter 89, 47, and 48.
Psalm
89.
Psalm 89.
Yes. 7:48. Remember how short my time is. For what futility you created all the children of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?
Okay. Man, for what futility have you created all the children of men? Okay. The futility is that, and again, if you read Ecclesiastes, one of the things Ecclesiastes says, a rich man and a poor man all die. They're side by side in the graveyard. The man who is well educated and the man who is an ignoramus, they all die. They're side by side in the graveyard. Okay? We need to understand that man is on the earth for a short time, and that man can't live and not see death. As one man is fond of saying, is the ratio between life and death of each man is a 1-to-1 ratio. Every man who's born will die. 1-to-1 ratio. Okay. And, you know, and we cannot deliver our own lives from the power of the grave. We can't do it. And Job recognizes this, and in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23.
But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.
Okay, this is the baby that was conceived in the adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba. And the baby dies. And David had spent a lot of prayer, fasting, mourning, etc., and before the Lord, while the baby still lived. But the moment the baby died, all that went away, and everybody was shocked. And this is his response. Okay. While the baby lived, there was hope that we might continue to have him live. But when the baby died, okay, we need to move on with life. And that's where David is coming from. And he is acknowledging that the grave has claimed his child. And then Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16.
As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
I used to work with a rancher who was very much in favor of incorporating his ranch and incorporating whatever land he had, because the incorporation could last forever. I, the rancher, could not. So his way of sustaining his possessions was to put it under a corporation, and that corporation would continue, theoretically, for eternity in his mind. Whereas he and those that followed him would die. So he had a misunderstanding of eternity. And he also had a misunderstanding of the consequences of death. And again, when you read Ecclesiastes, you will discover that one of the consequences of death is you may build a financial empire, but after you die, you have no clue what's going to happen to that. None. It doesn't matter what your will says. It doesn't matter. people break wills, people, things happen, war happens, all kinds of things happen. And so you may build this financial empire, but the moment you die, that empire is now, could be destroyed the day you die. Okay? And that's part of what's involved here in terms of understanding, okay, your life. Okay? And then there's, it's interesting to me how, you know, there are articles out there on the internet about certain people who were actors and actresses who were well known in the 50s and 60s, and now they have a 9-to-5 job, or they're forgotten, or they don't, nobody remembers anything about them. But back in the day, they were plastered, names were plastered all over the place, and everybody knew who they were. And again, that's said in the scriptures. Okay? That's part of what the scriptures remind us. And then 1 Peter 1:24.
For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of men like flowers of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower fadeth, falleth away.
Now all you have to think about in terms of that verse is think of Queen Elizabeth. Okay? When she was alive, she wore these beautiful jewels. Her crown had all those jewels in it, and she looked beautiful. What do you think her body looks like now? Okay? And that's, again, something the scriptures remind us about. Okay? They just remind us that our lives here are short. Okay? I don't know whether you know this, but today is November the 6th. Okay, what happened in 1860 on November the 6th? President Lincoln was elected to be president. Okay? That was a significant date in the history of the United States because that started and precipitated the Civil War. Okay? We don't remember. You don't remember. Okay? There's a lot of things that history forgets. Okay? A lot of things. It's my observation about Reformation Day in the Christian Reformed Church or any other Reformation church. They forget the men who prepared the world for the Reformation. Okay? The Wycliffes, the Tyndales, the Coverdales. They forget those people. And those people are forgotten. And we speak about all these, quote, reformers, Zwingli, Luther, Calvin, and some people remember John Knox, not everybody. Okay? And we are kind of selective. Okay? And I think to myself, God's people were busy proclaiming the gospel all through the dark ages. The gospel was not forgotten. It was hidden. It was small light, but it was there. And we forget. Okay, we focus on this piece of history and we forget the rest. But God always has had his witnesses, always. But life is short. Okay, life is short. And Job hastens to make his complaint. Okay, he hastens here in Job 7 to complain. Now, what I think is important in his complaint, he says, I will speak in the anguish, we need to read that. Okay, verse 11 through 16, I don't know where we are.
Joe?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Okay. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I will not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath.
Okay, so Job hastens to make his complaint. Okay? Now that's contrary to what God's child is to do. Okay? But others have done exactly what Job did. Psalm 96:1. I will remind you, everywhere the phrase new song is in the scriptures, it's to remind you that now that you are redeemed, a new creation in Christ Jesus, your song should change. Everybody likes to sing. Okay? Every culture likes to sing. Every religion has songs. Okay? But the redeemed have a new song. And sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Okay? We are to proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. So we are to sing of the Lord. And Philippians 4:4. Okay, just in case you should know this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Okay? And Lisa was talking today about what she tells her children, that everything is to be done without grumbling. Okay? And her children are very good, apparently, at reminding her that they understand this, Mom. Okay? Do all things without grumbling. We are to be rejoicing. We are to give thanks. But others have complained just the way Job has complained. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10,
was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish.
Okay. Hannah. Okay. Here was a man who had two wives, and they went up to the temple periodically, and one wife had children, Hannah did not, and Hannah wanted a child. And she wept before the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Okay, and then you have the rest of the story, and part of that story is Eli thought she was drunk. She was in such anguish and in so much sorrow as she prayed that Eli observed her and thought she was drunk. And if you go on verse 15, 15 and 16, you'll see that she says, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." Okay. So her condition drove her to a complaint and anguish. And then you have Jeremiah in chapter 20. Verses 7 and 8.
O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You were stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because of the word of the Lord was made to me, a reproach and derision daily.
What version do you have?
New King.
New King James.
You can translate that even more. Induced and persuaded can also be translated deceived. Oh Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. Okay? Jeremiah is complaining about what the Lord has done or said or asked him to do. And you'll notice that I spoke, I cried out violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Okay, he complained. What was he complaining about? He's complaining about being the man that God had called him to be, a prophet. It was a complaint. Isn't it nice that God shows us the weakness of his servants? I think it is. I think it's encouraging. I can identify with Jonah. I can identify with Jeremiah. I can identify with almost everybody who's got his weaknesses plastered all over the Bible. I'm very grateful that God didn't show us that his servants were perfect. Very grateful. Now, Job asked the question, and it's a very interesting question. He says, okay, am I a sea or a sea serpent? The Hebrew mind and in the Old Testament, sea is a picture of chaos. Okay, it's chaos. And when you get to Revelation, you'll find that the new heaven, new earth has no sea. And if you understand the picture, you understand that the new heaven, new earth has no chaos. The sea was a picture of chaos. And the new heaven, new earth has order. There's no chaos. And Job is identifying himself as one who is chaotic or evil, the sea serpent. And he's asking the question of God whether in fact he has a watch over him because God is preserving other people from him. Okay? Am I chaotic or sea serpent that you set a guard over me, that you limit me, that you preserve me from influencing people that you don't want me to influence? And then the other thing that he says is that my couch is no comfort because you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. Okay? God sends these terrifying nightmares when he tries to sleep. Psalm 121. should give the Christian and the righteous person comfort. Okay? Whoever, feel free.
What chapter?
121, chapter, Psalm 121, verse, why don't you read 3 and 4?
He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
Okay? God never slumbers nor sleeps, and he keeps. So again, Job has turned this on his head. His illness, his situation, his complete destitution, and his friends who brought no comfort, now he pours out his complaint and he observes that his visions are, and his dreams are terrifying, and they're from God. And God has made his time of rest a time of fear and unrest. So Job longs for death. And my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. He would like to get out of his body. His body is... There's a dear lady who's 107 years old, and I think she's in the care center. And every night she prays that God will take her. And every morning she wakes up disappointed. She's 107. And she doesn't have any faculties except apparently her speech and her hearing. She's there in bed. She lies in bed. Talk about somebody who wants to be released from her body. That would be one. That would be one. And Job would like to be released from his body. He loathed his life. And he wants to be let alone. Okay, let alone. So then we have Job reason with God. And this question, what is man, is a question that's asked periodically in the scriptures. What is man? Okay. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? That's from Psalm 8. It's also in Hebrews chapter 2. Okay. What is man? So Job asked this same question in Job 15, verse 14. And in Job 15, verse 14, the question is not from Job, it's from Eliphaz. And he's asking a question that he might ask about salvation at all. Okay? And notice what Eliphaz asked. I guess Valerie.
Job. What is man that he could be pure, and he is born of a woman that could be righteous?
Yeah. How is it possible that a man could be pure? How is it possible that a man born of a woman could be righteous? How is it possible? Good question. Okay, good question. Okay. And we know the answer, don't we? By grace, by God's mercy. That's how it's possible. And then in Psalm 8, we have this question asked again. And this is also quoted in Hebrews.
Yep. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?
Okay. And then it goes on in verse 5, you've made him a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honor. And writer of the Hebrews picks this up and then speaks of the person of Christ. Okay. That we do not yet see man in his proper place, but we do see Jesus. And that's in Hebrews. Psalm 144:3. We have this question again.
Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest an account of him?
Yeah. Why would the eternal God, who transcends man, who creates man, why would God take so much interest in man?
His creation.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and we are his highest creation. Okay, we are created in his image and likeness. Jesus Christ, when he came as a man. And he is the firstborn of all creation, and he is the firstborn of the dead, which means he's firstborn of many brethren. So we will be like Christ. Okay, we are now are like Christ. We are in Christ, and we are part of the bride of Christ. We are higher creatures than the angels, which is why what we read in 1 Corinthians 6, we will judge angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 at the very end, angels are ministering spirits to the redeemed. Okay? We are the highest of all creatures in the created order.
Okay, I forget now which one it was in, but it says, what is man? And then he is a little lower than the angels.
Presently, yes.
Okay. I always read that right.
Presently. Okay. But actually, okay, in the Hebrew, we're a little lower than God. And then it's changed in Hebrews to we're a little lower than angels. Okay. So the writer to the Psalms is actually more consistent with the created order, whereas in Hebrews it's more consistent with the present situation because we're sinners. And if you read Hebrews chapter 2, you'll see why. And the reason why is that we do not yet see man, okay, but we do see Christ. And that he goes on and speaks of Christ as the man in the proper position. That's where we will be as he is. That's Hebrews 2.
You want me to read that?
Sure.
I'll start from verse 5.
Okay.
For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet.
Keep going.
For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him.
Okay, stop right there. Okay. He's put all things under us, but we do not yet see that yet. Now, continue.
But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
Okay, so we do now see Jesus. Okay, Jesus is man. And as man, he suffered and he died. And as man, he is the elder brother. As man, he is the firstborn from the dead. As man, he is in the position that we will be in eternity. Okay? The man Christ Jesus bore our sin. Okay? So, the scripture, it makes a very big deal out of the humanity of Christ. It also makes a big deal of his deity. Okay? And part of the gospel is that we must believe in the God man. If you only believe that Jesus was God, that's not the gospel. If you only believe that he is man, that's not the gospel. You must believe that he is God and that he is man, which is the message of the Gospel of John. These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, man, and believing him, you might have eternal life. That Jesus is the Son. I've lost something there. But it has the deity in that phrase also. And and when you test the spirits, you need to test them in terms of understanding that Jesus came in the flesh. Okay, here we are. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is man, the Christ, Messiah, Son of David, line of David, and you must believe that he's the Son of God.
Which verse is that?
John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Okay. And there were two heresies in the early church. One heresy was, and we still have both of them, okay? But one heresy is that Jesus was God, period. Another heresy was that Jesus was man, period. And so you have a problem. If Jesus is only God, that means God died. No, God did not die. If God died, then the problem you have is with the nature of God. Okay, God is not God if he can die. And if Jesus is only man, then you have a problem with the fact that he is sinless. Because if he's only man, that means he is the son of Adam. And all sons of Adam have sinned. Therefore, he cannot be the sin bearer. And so you must believe that Jesus is God, and you must believe that he is also man. It's part of the gospel. And if you don't believe in both, you have a problem with the gospel. And John here makes it very clear. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he's the Son of God. That's the purpose of the book. So, anyway, that's, we wander away, don't we? We wander away. Job goes on, and he desires rest, but he has no rest from his grief. God doesn't let him alone at all. Okay? Verse 19, how long will you not look away from me? Let me alone till I swallow my saliva. Okay, swallowing your saliva doesn't take long. All he's asking is for God to relent just a little bit, just for a little bit, relent. Okay? But the problem here is he wonders how he has sinned. Okay, God, remember that God said that he was a righteous man and that he was perfect. And his friends maintain that he was a hypocrite. And Job contends that he's not a wicked man, and somehow yet he has offended God. What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target? Okay. Why? The question that he's also asking is, am I unique? Okay, am I the only one? I don't know about you, but there was a season in my life when I thought I was the only one. And then God led me to the verse in Corinthians that says, quote, no temptation has taken you but such as common to man. And I go, oh. All the temptations that I've endured, other people endure. I thought, oh, can't tell you how freeing that was. I wasn't unique. Okay. But that is a problem for many people. They think that they're the only ones who have ever done such and such, or they're the only ones who have offended God. And all you got to do is read the scriptures and realize that, yeah, all kinds of people have done what you did. In Psalm 36:6, one of the things that a penitent does. Penitent confesses, and if a penitent confesses it, a penitent will drown out in silence passionate complaint. Okay, because a penitent understands who God is, what God requires, and a penitent also understands that it's only by God's mercy and grace that he's able to stand. And the complaints will disappear. Because part of understanding who you are is, you know, every morning, I don't know whether you go through this, but every morning I realize that I have another day of God's mercy and grace. Another day. Every day is because he's merciful and gracious. Every day that you have anything, it's because he's merciful and gracious. Okay, think about it, okay? Okay. If you eat a banana, okay, we assume you give thanks for your food, but, you know, somewhere that tree grew, somewhere it was picked by somebody, and then God oversaw its transportation to your grocery store, and then God laid it on your plate. God is sovereign over the whole process. Okay, whole process. So when you eat a banana, God designed the banana that you eat for you. That banana that you eat is what God determined for you. It's his gift to you. It's, I think, helpful to have a thankful heart. You know, we're supposed to give thanks in all things and rejoice, etc. It's helpful to think through the process. You know, it's helpful that God is the one who grew the tree. God gave wisdom to the farmer to plant the tree and to husband the tree and to provide the banana. And here it comes, either by plane or ship or however, and then truck to the grocery store. And the fact that somebody dinced it in the grocery store and peeled the and eat the banana. And I say that because when my wife and I went to the grocery store in South Boston for the first time, we were grossed out and appalled at how much fruit was all over the floor, and people had pawed in the fruit and eaten the fruit. It was really gross. We didn't go to that grocery store again. But that was in a portion of South Boston. and it was absolutely gross. And we didn't go there again, okay? And every now and then when I go to the grocery store, I see a bag of grapes open. I think of that sword. No. But this is what we understand, is God is the one. And here, in, here we have God saying in verse 6 of Psalm 36, your righteousness is like great mountains, your judgments are great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Okay? God is the one who preserves man and beast. So Job is not unique, contrary to his, you know, what have I done? You've made me a target. And then in Psalm 21, verse 12, I don't know, where are we, Rian?
Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces.
Okay, once again, God is the one who takes care of our enemies. Okay, notice in verse 8, your hand will find all your enemies. And then he goes down, and then he ends in verse 12, therefore you will make them turn their back, you will make them ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Okay. He'll take care of the enemy. So, when we continue down here, he asks how he is, what has he done to God, and why is he your target? And then he wonders, why then do you not pardon my transgression? He is willing to confess, but he doesn't know what he's to confess. That's part of the problem. Okay, how have I sinned? Have I sinned? And I'm willing to confess. But, you know, you've not pardoned me, and would you, and take away my iniquity. Now again, you and I are privy to chapters 1 and 2. Okay? We know why Job is under duress. Okay? He's under duress because, as it were, God has said to Satan, behold my righteous servant Job, and Job says, he's only righteous because you've put a hedge about him, you've preserved him, and he's got prosperity and health and all that stuff that's proclaimed from Joel Osteen. Yeah, he's got all that. And God says, okay, take it away, keep him alive, but do whatever you want. Job doesn't know that. He doesn't know that he's exhibit A to Satan. He doesn't know that. And so he has this problem. And then he closes this portion, and he's done answering to Eliphaz. I will lie down in dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Again, he's anticipating death. Anticipating death. He has no idea what the future holds. If you cheat, you can go to chapter 42 and see that he gets double the wealth, 10 children back, and God richly blesses him. Okay, but he has to endure this. So, Roger, would you close?
Father, thank you for your word that we can study and learn and take to heart. Help us to understand it, especially, and send your spirit along with it so that we can grow in grace and truth, that we can especially give others the good news about you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Mm-hmm.